All right, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'd like to talk about Elijah. In the past, I was able to speak about Elijah before, and this is a continuation of it. When we first read of Elijah coming on the scene, he just appears, and he stands before the king, king of Israel. Remember the northern 10 tribes, Israel in the north. At the time, king was Ahab, his wife was Jezebel. And he came onto the scene, and he said, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Something along those lines. And then he left. And then we see how the Lord provided for his needs. There was a famine in the land. There was no rain. There was no dew. There was no water. But the Lord provided for him at the brook Cherith. Remember, the ravens fed him, and he drank of the brook. When the brook dried up, the Lord said, "I want you to go to a woman in Zarephath." And he goes down there, and the Lord provides through the woman, strengthening the woman's faith as well, and allowing the little she had to last for both her son, and Elijah. Well, the Lord had Elijah meet Ahab again. And Ahab was looking for something for their animals to eat. There was a famine. They were not lasting. And so they were looking out there. You remember Obadiah was out there as well. And anyhow, they were out there, and Ahab shows himself. And he tells Ahab that that we need to have a get-together with Israel. We need to find out who is the true God. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? And you know the story, how they're on Mount Carmel. There it's in the north over towards the coast, Mount Carmel. And they got together, and there was this great show of victory. The prophets of Baal, they prophesied the morning till noon, and it didn't work. And they tried harder. They cried louder. And nobody answered. There was no voice. There was nothing. And then Elijah tells everybody, "All right, gather around, get close." And he repairs the altar of the Lord, the 12 stones according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He digs a trench around it. He lays the wood on the altar. He lays the sacrifice on the altar. And he tells the men to throw water on it. So they did. And do it again. And do it again. They did it three times, so much so that it was saturated in water. And there was the trench that he dug was filled with water as well. And then he just prays a simple prayer, and says, "Lord, show these people that you are the true God." And that's what happens. Fire comes down, consumes everything. And everybody says, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And Elijah commands them to slay the prophets of Baal. They do that down there, I believe, by the river. And there was this great victory. And then he tells Ahab, you need to go up and eat and drink, for there's going to be rain. Go ahead and celebrate, because rain is coming. And Elijah goes up on the top of Mount Carmel, and he prays, and he sends his prophet or his servant up to see over in the Mediterranean. Is there anything coming, any clouds? And he says, "Go up seven times." He went up the seventh time, and he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, he said. And he says, "Go tell Ahab he needs to hurry, because rain's coming." And that's what happened. As he was going down, the rain was coming. And Ahab was in his chariot. And anyhow, we end up here, 1 Kings chapter 19. It says in verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." So Ahab tells Jezebel all what happens, and she says, "All right, we're gonna go get you. Send a messenger to him that, 'So let the gods do so to me.'" It's a kind of a pronouncing a curse on herself. "And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time." So he's threatening him, saying, "I'm going to get you." And so that was sent to Elijah. The forces of evil, they take note when something is done for the Lord. And we can expect spiritual conflict. If you do something for the Lord, you should expect spiritual conflict. And it's amazing. I just thought of this as I was reading this. But, you know, even though following the Lord gives you blessings, you know, there was the rain that came. But she didn't care about the rain. She didn't care about that. They're so steeped in their sin and their wickedness that even the blessings of God wouldn't deter them from their wickedness. And anyhow, they continued. They continued in their sin. Even though the people cried, "The Lord, He is the God," we see that Israel really didn't change that much. So she threatens Elijah. And Jezebel had power, didn't she? She was the queen. She was probably arguably more powerful than Ahab because she had control over him. But she had power. And so she could do something to Elijah. I'm going to get their names confused. So that's kind of dangerous when she's out to get you. But if you're following God, right, your life will not be cut short. You think of John the Baptist. How old was he? Well, he was born, I think, 6 months before Christ was born, and he died before Christ died. So around 30 years old, his head was cut off. Boy, what a waste. His life was cut short. No, it wasn't. It wasn't cut short. It was as long as God wanted it to be. And he got something better at the end, okay? He graduated in a sense. And here, if you're following the Lord, your life is not going to be cut short. You'll live as long as God has for you. Don't let people say, "Oh, it was a shame that his life was cut short." Well, if he is a Christian following the Lord, it's not cut short. Well, Elijah, he hears this, and so he runs for his life. Look at verse 4. And he himself, verse 3, and he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So Beersheba is in the south. He was up in the north. And so he ran the distance of Israel, okay, all the way down to the south in Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And that's the other kingdom. He's not in the 10 tribes of Israel, but now he's in Judah, different kingdom at this time. And that's natural, right, to want to run away from problems and run away from danger, run away from people trying to get you. Hey, let's just get away. There's danger. Let's run away. But just because it's natural doesn't mean it's right, right? Sometimes we make excuses. It's like, well, that's just a natural response. I'm sorry, but it was just natural. It just happened. But that doesn't mean it's right, and you shouldn't make light of the difficulties that people face. Elijah, this is a difficulty. I've not faced a difficulty like this, and I shouldn't make light of it. But that doesn't mean I can't learn from this situation. And so when we're faced with difficulty and danger, we shouldn't run in fear, but we should go to God in faith. And we all know that. We all know that. That's basic truth. When we have difficulty or problems in our lives, we run to the Lord in faith, not in fear, running from problems. But sometimes we know it, but we don't do it. You know, there's a lot of basic truth. We know it. Oh, yeah, trust in the Lord in all the ways, acknowledge Him. We know these things, but we don't do them. And you say, "Well, Nate, I know that. Okay, go to God in faith. Don't be fearful." We know it in our heads, but we need to start believing it. Have faith. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Be not afraid, only believe, Jesus said to, Jairus. Anyhow, well, Elijah, he's running for his life here. And right after this great victory, now, instead of being a victor, he's running away. And Elijah goes a day's journey in the wilderness. Look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. So in Beersheba, he left his servant there, and then he went a day's journey. What is a day's journey? Typically 20 miles or so, I think, if you're traveling all day. But we don't know. It's a day's journey. He came, he sat down under a juniper tree. And look at the latter part of verse 4. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." So Elijah's discouraged. You know, he had this great victory. He saw God's power and the fire come down, and how quickly he was discouraged. If Elijah can be discouraged that quickly, can't we do the same? It's like, "Oh, things are going good," or "things are getting better," or and then all of a sudden things can change just like that. He's discouraged. And as we'll learn, he feels like he's the last person to do right. Nobody else is doing right. We're the last ones. And he gets really discouraged. He gets down. And he had enough. "Lord, I've served you. I, you know, it's enough," he says. He wants to die. I'm done. You know, just take me away. Everybody's wicked. Let's let me go. Can we feel like that sometimes? Sure. You know, what's the point? What's the point? No one else is doing right. I'm tired. It's enough. Take away my life. Let's go. I'm ready for heaven. And we should be looking for heaven, right? But as we'll learn, God's not done with Elijah here. He still has some more things for Elijah to do. And as we know, if God's got us on this earth, he's got more for us to do. We have more to do while we're still here. Your service to God on this earth doesn't finish until you're off the earth. And so we shouldn't retire from God's service. Well, look at verse 5. God is going to strengthen Elijah for the journey. It says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." So he encountered this angel who told him there was food. It was provided for him. He told him to eat. And so he did. He fell asleep. And then it woke him up again and says, "You need to eat more, because the journey is too great for thee." And you see here, God knows what he needs, even before he even knows what he needs. The Lord knows what he needs. He knows what we need. And when we walk with the Lord, we can be assured that we're not going to lack anything. We may not know why we go through a trial, but he knows why we need the trial. And someday we may understand it. But we can know now that it's what God has for us, and he always does what's right. And so we can trust the Lord through whatever it is. And here, the Lord provides for him. He says the journey's too great. And so Elijah goes in the strength of this. It says, let's look at verse 8. "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." So he went to Horeb, the mount of God. Where is that? What is Horeb, the mount of God? It's Mount Sinai. He went to Mount Sinai. And there are different views of where Mount Sinai is. A traditional view, it's on the Sinai Peninsula, all the way down at the tip there. There's another view that it is in Arabia, on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba. And there's some good points that maybe it's over there as well. But regardless, they're about the same distance away of where he would be. It's probably about 250 miles or so. And it's just an estimate. "And he went in the strength of this meat 40 days and 40 nights." So he goes to Mount Sinai. He goes to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. Look at verse 9. It says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Why are you here, Elijah? What are you doing here? So he came to a cave. He lodged there. It seems like Elijah's given up. He's gone into hiding, and he's kind of just given up at this point. And the Lord asks, what are you doing here? Now, why did the Lord ask him that? God's questions, they're not for his information, right? God knows everything. But why did he ask him then? Well, it's to get Elijah to think and get us to think. You know, these are good questions to ask ourselves sometimes. What are you doing in your life right now? Where are you at? What are you doing? And why are you doing it? Those are good questions to ask. You get caught up in your day-to-day, you know, busy. This is what you're supposed to do. And just think, what are you doing? Why am I doing it? Those are good questions to ask. Well, he asked these questions, and Elijah gives an answer. He says in verse 10, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And as we're going to see, there's a little bit of truth and a little bit of untruth mixed into this statement here. It says, "They have forsaken thy covenant, they have thrown down thine altars and have slain thy prophets with the sword." There's kind of a progression there, if you think about it. First, they stopped doing what's right. They forsook the covenant, thy covenant. And then they removed the symbols of right. They thrown down thine altars. And lastly, they became violent against that which was right or against righteousness. They stopped doing right. They removed the symbols of right. We don't want to be reminded of these things. You see this in our country, you know, don't you? Oh, we got to get rid of the Ten Commandments the courthouse. Thank you. Or we've got to take out prayer. We've got to remove the things that remind us. Oh, you see a cross on the road and people say, that offends me. We've got to get rid of that. And people do that. They want to get rid of these things. And then, you know, the next step, as we know, it will be eventually will be violence against Christians, against those who are doing what's right, as the Bible says. So Elijah here, he felt like he was the only one. I only am left. Was that true? No, it wasn't true. And the Lord will show him that it's not true. But no matter how bad it gets on earth, you're not the only one doing right, okay? The Lord has a remnant. There's others that are doing right. And you're not the only one. So they were trying to take away his life, and that's true. And so you have this, you have a little bit of truth mixed in with some false ideas that Elijah has. And when you get distressed, that's what happens, isn't it? You start believing things that aren't necessarily true. You think they're true, but they're not really true. And he thinks, well, they're going to take away my life. I'm the only one left. And all of these things, and it causes more problems, and he gets these things in his mind. But ultimately here, Elijah forgot the Lord's goodness, didn't he? He just saw the Lord do great things, mighty things, and then all of a sudden he's faced with this threat and nobody's wanting to do what's right, and he forgot the Lord's goodness. What had God done in Elijah's life? What had God done for Israel? What had God done in the past? And God help us not to let the present hardships overshadow the blessings of God's goodness. A lot of times we get... I just think about the now, you know. Sometimes you think about the future a little bit, but you think about the now. You kind of forget about the past and what God has done. But we shouldn't allow what's happening now to allow us to forget what God has done. Because we see a pattern in Scripture that the psalmist, for instance, he's going through a hard time. There's this problem. There's an adversary. There's whatever it is. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to remember your goodness. I'm going to remember what you have done. Remember the times when you were blessing. And that would encourage him, give him the faith to know that God is still good and God is going to get me through this. And at the end, he says that. In faith, he believes that. And that's a pattern we see in Scripture. It should be a pattern for us as well. Remember the Lord's faithfulness. So let's go back and look here. God's power is going to be displayed. Look at verse 11. So he asked him, what are you doing here? He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord. They're trying to take away my life. I'm the only one left. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. So there was a strong wind, and it rent, it tore apart, it split the mountains. That's a lot of wind, okay? This, don't just read it. Think about it a little bit here. That's a lot of wind. That's pretty powerful. It's interesting. The Lord was not in this strong, powerful, this dangerous wind. The Lord wasn't in it, he says in the last part there. And he says here in the next part, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then he says, and a fire. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So he's asking him the question again. So all of these things, these are massive. Okay, these are powerful. These are strong forces of nature. And then in the end, he hears the still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. So Sorensen, a commentator, he says that the lesson here for Elijah was that God's presence is always at hand. And that's important to remember. God's presence is always at hand. You don't need the big experience necessarily to have God's presence. You don't need a Mount Carmel experience. You don't have to have the earthquake or the wind or the fire to have the Lord's presence. You don't have to run all the way to Mount Horeb to have God's presence. But God's presence, he can be very near. You don't need big events. You don't need to see powerful displays for God to be near, for God to be active. And we shouldn't seek the mystical, but simply seek the Lord to teach us through his way, through his word. But anyhow, so he hears this still small voice. He wraps his face in his mantle. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, God's going to question him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he gives the same response. In verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." So Elijah gives that same response. Was he running scared? Was he just running away because he was afraid? And maybe, but he was also really discouraged. Perhaps Elijah was seeking some special experience. I don't know, because he went to Mount Sinai. It's where God's presence was so greatly displayed. Moses saw the glory of the Lord. You remember that. This is a special place. Maybe Elijah was looking for something special. Maybe he was, I don't know. I don't know why he ran to Mount Sinai. But perhaps God was teaching him, you don't need to be at Mount Sinai to have God's presence, right? You don't have to go there. The still small voice, the Spirit of God, which every believer now has indwelling in him. So God gave him instructions, as we read. He gave him three things to do. And he's telling him, your job's not over. There's more things to do here. And he told him to go anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Syria's north of Israel. And he told him to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and then anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy room. And and he's going to use these men. He gives some insight to Elijah that he's going to use these people as judgment against these people that Elijah has been trying to minister to. And if you read the next verse here, verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and with him, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. And you remember, especially Jehu, when the Lord used him, he went out and he was performing judgment on many people. But the Lord used them in that way. And he was telling Elijah, hey, the Lord is still going to be in control here. He reasserts his control. Elijah's discouraged. Elijah's tired. Elijah says, nobody's following the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm still in control. I still have more for you to do. And things are bad in Israel, aren't they? They're bad in Israel. Nobody's following the Lord. And things are bad now, aren't they? I mean, almost everybody says that, probably in every generation. And there's a sense in which that is true. Things are bad. But is it not true that things are very good, too, in another sense? And I'm reminded of what Jesus told Peter when Peter said, not so, Lord, you know, you're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to die. And he told him, well, get thee behind me, Satanist. He says, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men. You know, perhaps Peter was thinking, oh, he's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the king. He's going to set up this kingdom now, and things are going to be great. You're not going to die, and this isn't going to happen. And Peter was thinking, perhaps because he was the zealot, the zealot, and perhaps he was thinking, we're going to get rid of Rome, and we can have our nation again. We're going to be restored. Maybe that's what he was thinking. But he was thinking what he wanted, not what God's purposes were. He was going along with kind of the satanic influence of thinking, hey, let's do what man wants to do, not what God wants to do. He savored the things that be of man, not the things that be of God. And we can do that too sometimes. And so, the Lord tells him that you're not the only one. There's 7,000. 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. And so the Lord leaves a remnant. And until the time appointed, we are to labor for Christ. We are part of the remnant. You know, we're still here. We're still here to serve the Lord. And the only reason that I find in Scripture that the Lord hasn't come back is because he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. And so if that's the only reason we're still here, we should be laboring for Christ. And we read in the next few verses here, verses 19 through 21, that Elijah obeys. He complies. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, but what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So Elijah's, you know, he gets discouraged in his day. He serves the Lord. The Lord's able to do great things through Elijah because he's a usable vessel. And then he gets discouraged. They're out to get me. Nobody else is doing right. But time would still go on. There's still more work to do. There would be more people to do the work. And he would pass it on to Elisha, who would do the work of the ministry. And then there'd be other people to do the work of the ministry. There's still more work to do. We don't know how much time we have left. There may be still much more time. And so we need to not only do what we can do, but prepare the next generation to do the work of the ministry as we have time, just like Elijah did. So there are many lessons, and this is kind of, I know it's a story and it's a little more light, but there are a lot of lessons that can be learned, and some of the ones we talked about. The forces of evil, they take note when something is done for the Lord. They know, and they don't like it. And when you follow the Lord, we should expect spiritual conflict. And if you're following God, your life is not going to be cut short. You'll live as long as God has for you. And when faced with difficulty and danger, we shouldn't run in fear, but we should go to God in faith. Go to God in faith. And we shouldn't become discouraged because God's not done with us yet. And there's still more to do. And our service to God on this earth doesn't finish until we're off the earth. And we shouldn't retire from God's service. God's questions also, they're not for his information, but for us to think. And it's good to ask us these questions. What are you doing? What are you doing here? What are you doing in Corinth, Maine? What are you doing here at this church? Or whatever work you do or whatever you occupy yourself with. And why are you doing it? Also, don't let the apparent circumstances, again, apparent circumstances, because sometimes we think this is what's going on, and it's not really true. It only looks that way. And Elijah thought, I'm the only one left. And he let the apparent circumstances overshadow his faith in God. Don't let the apparent circumstances overshadow what you know to be true and God's faithfulness. And often when we're in distress, we don't think straight, do we? Elijah didn't think straight. He was tired. I mean, he had traveled a long ways, and emotionally he was probably burned out as well. He doesn't think straight. And so it's a good reminder for me when I'm in distress, I shouldn't trust myself too much in the way I think, right? We need to turn to the Lord. Elijah forgot God's goodness, forgot what he had done, and we shouldn't forget it, especially when we go through a hard time like Elijah did. And we don't need big events. We don't need to see the powerful displays of God for him to be near us, for him to be active. You know, he may not call fire down from heaven. Doesn't mean he's not working. We don't have to have that. And the Lord showed that. It was in the still, small voice. Not in the wind, not in the fire, not in the earthquake. And also, we should choose to view circumstances from the view of God's purposes. You know what's going on in America, what's going on in the world? We can view it through, oh, they're trampling our rights, they're doing this or that, or they're not. But we can view it from God's purposes. What is God's plan? What's God's purpose for us now in this time? And what is he doing? And we can choose to view life circumstances through God's purposes. And also, we can learn from this that the Lord leaves a remnant. And until the time appointed, we are to labor for Christ. Still much to do. I gave us extra time so we can go do something else tonight. So I think I'm done, and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, thank you for Elijah and how you used him and for your goodness to him and to us in showing us that you haven't changed today. You're still the same great God. And we know that you can do great things today, and you are doing things. I pray that you would use us, and I pray that you'd make us effective, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.